Just a few drops of vinegar put into a glass of milk sours the whole glass of milk. So also a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You say, where do you find that? Well, let's look at that. That's found over in Luke chapter 12. And let's talk a little bit about leaven. I think you all know what leaven is. Today we don't call it that. We usually call it yeast. How many of you people bake bread yet? Look at you. Praise God. That's a great bunch. Now, you understand what I'm going to read here. Chapter 12, Luke. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another. How many of you remember reading that verse? I didn't think so. His disciples, first of all, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Which is, what's the word? Hypocrisy. What in the world is hypocrisy? Another word for hypocrisy is duplicity. You say, well, I don't know what either one of those words mean. That means to say or present something that is not true. To present yourself to be holy when you're not. To present yourself to be pure if you are not. That's hypocrisy. And so Jesus was talking about the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the religious leaders. So this is aimed at the preacher, isn't it? For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light. What you have spoken in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and afterward that have no more that they can do. But I will show you of whom you should fear. Fear him who after he is killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Who is that? Who has the power to cast anyone into hell? God, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God. And then he says, are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. That's good to know, isn't it? That you're worth more than a bunch of sparrows. That's not all that comforting, though, is it? You want to think you're worth a whole lot more than that. But I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you into the synagogue and the magistrates and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? Now back to this matter of putting a few drops of vinegar into a glass of milk. What does it do to it? It sours it, doesn't it? Now you say it spoils it, but the only reason you do that is because you're going to use the sour milk in something you're going to bake. But when he says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, you who have baked bread and you put the yeast in or you made the yeast rolls or the pizza crust, it's good, isn't it? It has a purpose. However, it represents in Scripture something else, doesn't it? A little rotten apple messes up the whole barrel if you leave it in there, right? Because it spreads. Sin is like that. And last week I introduced the first point, the fact that there is sin that is external. It's things that people see. It's things that people see you do. It's things that you do that affect other people in a negative way. It also affects your testimony before the Lord, right? And so, it's an observable action. It's something that can be seen by other people. And we talked about that a little bit before the communion or after the communion service last Sunday. But let's go to level two this morning, and let's talk about sin that is inside. The sins that you and I commit with our mind. The sins that you and I may commit hidden. Nobody knows about it. Nobody knows what we do, what we're thinking. But God does. God does. And so let's look at that verse. It's at the top of your page in your bulletin, in the little box. It says Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Now, does that describe you or does that describe me? Well, it does, because God said it. And so we're going to allow the fact that God has said it, hasn't he? God said it. God also said in verse 2 that there was nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. And he said that whatever is whispered in a corner is going to be shouted from a housetop. Look over at chapter 16, if you're still in Luke. I'm still in Luke. Chapter 16 of Luke and verse 15. Chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." I underlined that in my Bible a long, long time ago. And you and I have all observed that so many, many times. The things that the world think are just the greatest, you and I say, that is wickedness. That is wickedness. What does the world promote? Gambling. Did you know that Proverbs has a lot to say against gambling? And it calls those who gamble fools? Enough said of that subject before I step on too many toes. How about the movies that are promoted? And you go to see them. Yuck. Garbage all the way. Much of what we watch on TV can amount to garbage, right? Does nothing to benefit us, does something to entertain us, but the entertainment is not always good. Things you and I may look at on a computer that occupy our time. Did you know there's all kinds of preachers on a computer? You can occupy your time listening to some good guys, some good Bible teachers. Or you can be watching garbage on YouTube or on Facebook or whatever you may look at. The point is, what men esteem highly, God says, is an abomination. Certainly, we are told that our society esteems abortion. And yet we know that 58% of the people in America are adamantly against abortion, and a great number others are undecided. And there's only a few that are promoting abortion. And yet our great nine at the Supreme Court, they uphold it. What man approves of, God disapproves. That's what he's saying in this verse. You are those who justify yourself before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of the Lord. Look back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 28. Matthew 5 and verse 28. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I believe you all know, is called the Sermon on the Mount. And it starts off, as you are aware, I think, by looking there, it starts off with the Beatitudes. But I want you to look down at verse 28, still part of the same study. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. And if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than that for your whole body is cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable to you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And so God there is talking about the internal sins. So we have two levels now. We have the level one, which are the externals, the things that we do outwardly that everybody sees, the things that we say that people listen to and hear and say, that's a Christian and he talks like that, or that's a Christian and she does that. We have to be careful, folks. We're Christians. And our life is to display Christianity. It's to display Christ. It's to show love. It's to show forgiveness. It's to show anger that is controlled, not explosive. And so that's the external. And then we've looked at the internal, what's going on in the heart, the sins of the mind, the self-will, the pride. Some can be inferred by our thoughts and actions, but they cannot be directly observed on the outside. Now we go to level three. Level three has to do with faith. What about your faith? Now you say, I have faith. But James says that faith without works is dead. I heard three people answer that. Let's try it again. Faith without works is
dead.
Now we all know the answer, don't we? You've all heard it said that Martin Luther was adamantly opposed to James being in the Bible because he thought it was contrary to Romans, and Martin Luther loved Romans. And Romans says that faith was accounted for righteousness for Abraham. And Hebrews chapter 11 talks about all of the people who live by faith. Well, faith is not something that we have in faith. Some people have faith in faith. They say, I have faith. In what? Faith is to be looked at as to the object of faith. What is the object of my faith? What is it that I trust in? What do I trust in? What do you trust in? Better be God. Better be the Lord Jesus Christ. It better be the promises of God that are in this book. Because it says in 1 Corinthians, the promises of God are yea, that's yes, and amen, so be it, in Christ. Christ is the one that our faith is to be in. He's the one who loved us. He's the one who died for us. And so a lack of faith brings us to doubting God's love. Now you may wonder, why in the world did we read about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? Well, let's go find out. Genesis chapter 3 this morning. And let's for just a moment look at what we read. In Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 15, we have the basis on which chapter 3 is built. Then the Lord God, that's Jehovah Elohim, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and keep it. Now, anybody that says work is a curse doesn't understand work. God gave work before he ever declared sin, sin. God started man, Adam and Eve out working in the garden. It was a good thing. Work is good. Work is ordained of God, in other words. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. So we have freedom to enjoy God's gifts, do we not? Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Those are the words of God. Now, let's go over to chapter 3. Now, the serpent was more cunning. Now, we don't know what the serpent looked like. We don't know if it was a snake. We don't know if it was a lizard. We don't know what it was. We know it was some kind of a reptile. But bear in mind, dinosaurs lived on the earth at that time. They were created the same day that Adam and Eve was created. Don't let anybody tell you that dinosaurs are millions and millions of years old. Dinosaurs are 6,000 years old. Everything is 6,000 years old or newer. Keep that in your mind. Never mind that garbage the evolutionary teachers give you. Dinosaurs were created on the sixth day of creation along with Adam and Eve. Dinosaurs were created in all kinds of sizes. So a serpent was a dinosaur. A dinosaur is a serpent. It could be a snake. It could be a big monster. Who knows? It apparently was attractive, and it didn't scare Eve when it came up and talked to her. Now, we know that Satan was in it because we learned that a little bit later on. But the serpent said to the woman, has God indeed said? Do you see any problem with that statement? Has God said? Satan loves to use doubt in the minds of every Christian, doesn't he? Satan puts doubts in our mind. If God loved me, I wouldn't have this pain. If God loved me, I wouldn't have this accident. If God loved me, my marriage would have stayed together. If God loved me, blah, 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 right down the line, whatever you want to add. Who puts that in your mind? Satan puts that doubt in your mind. And so Satan get you to doubt God's love. That's sin. When you doubt God's love, you're sinning against God. Why? Because the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Our problem is our focus is in on this stuff, and God's focus is on that. Heaven. Amen? Amen? And that's why we sing that little chorus, or we used to. Heaven is better than this. Praise God, what joy and bliss. Walking on those streets of purest gold, in that land where we never grow old, heaven is better than this. But we got it in our mind that this is heaven on earth. And it's not very good, is it? That's because we're looking at the wrong heaven, aren't we? Notice what he says. He said, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You see, he puts doubt in her mind. He gets her thinking. But he gets her thinking in the wrong direction. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it. Now notice she adds something. If you remember what we read over in chapter 2, that was the end of the statement. But notice what Eve says. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Now, if God said it, it's not recorded in chapter 2. Excuse me. God said, you shall not eat of it. Now, I want you to think about all of the possible fruits that were around in the garden that they could have eaten. Just think of the fruit that grows in the United States. And remember, everything we have here had to have come from over there at some time. We have citrus fruits. We have oranges. We have grapefruits. We have kumquats. We have all of that. We have persimmons. We have apples of 50 different varieties. We have peaches. We have apricots. And the list can go on and on. There's all kinds of different kinds of pears. All kinds of things that they could have eaten in that garden. They weren't hungry. They had all that food to eat. Everywhere they looked, there was something that was edible and delicious. And by this point in the game, I'm sure they had sampled many of them. But I want you to understand that Satan not only makes you doubt God's love, but he makes you doubt God's word. Has God said? The trick of Satan is to get you to think wrong thoughts and to doubt God's word. How important is this book? Think about it. How important is it to you? It's the word of God. All 66 books. I don't know how many chapters there are. I know that number is floating around, but I have never memorized it. But I do know that it begins with Genesis 1:1 and it ends with Revelation 22:21. That I do know. It is the word of God from front to back. Someone has put it this way. The New Testament is in the Old contained. The Old Testament is in the New explained. And so the Word of God is very, very important. Let me close quickly with number 4. A failure of love. You and I are to demonstrate God's love. We're to show God's love to the poor. We're to show God's love to the homeless. We're to show God's love to those that just are not attractive. We're to show God's love to those that are miserable. And I know some Christians that are that way. Sad to say, you want to avoid them. And then there's other Christians, you want to be around them all the time. Why? Because they love. I'm not talking about sex, and I'm not even talking about close friends. I'm talking about God's sinless, selfless love that you and I are to demonstrate. We're to love as God loved. 1 John, we're closing in just a moment. 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 to 12. 1 John chapter 3, 10 to 12. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or contrasted. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Now, we all know people who say they're Christians, and they certainly do not live like Christians. They don't talk like Christians. They don't behave like Christians. They don't go places Christians do, but they go places where the world goes. And so whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now, the word brother here is usually applied to Christians. But what about those Christians that don't love their human brothers or sisters? For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. Now, the beginning takes you back to where? Jesus saying, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's the beginning. That's early on in the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Remember, John met Jesus where? Out on the seashore while he was working on the nets to go fishing the next evening. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. That takes you back to Genesis chapter 4. Not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. Now there he's talking about a blood brother. His name was Abel, remember? And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. There are four levels to sin. Maybe there are more. But there are the externals. There are the internals. There are the failures of faith. And there are the failures of love. And might you and I never be guilty of failing to love one another as Jesus Christ loved us, thinking and acting in terms of self-interest rather than for the benefit of others. That's a failure of love. Let's deal with our sin. How do you do that? You do it by repenting. If God is pricking at your heart with his stick, repent. Confess. If you need to confess to a person because you've offended them or you've sinned against them, then deal with that. But confess to God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we are to forsake our sin and to walk in paths of righteousness with our Lord. Amen? Let's take our hymn book as we close this morning, and let's once again declare our faith, number 501.